Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. أضعف ما حمله جميع خلقه كما يحبه ويرضاه الحمد لله على كل حال ونعوذ بالله من حال أهل النار اللهم صل على محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم آت أنفسنا تقواها وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم اجعلنا من أوليائك اللهم اجعلنا من أوليائك اللهم اجعلنا من أوليائك أما بعد Yesterday we spoke about two types of mujahada. One which is wajib, which is compulsory, and the other one is mustahab. Maulana Tanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, Mujahada really is to give up sin absolutely. The opposition to self, Mukhalafatul Hawa, opposition to self, to nafs, is wajib. And in the permitted things, he must offer a diminished resistance. And this resistance is mustahab, the diminished resistance. Is mustahab. The Maulana, while disclosing the reality of mujahada, made it clear that it is a resistance to the demands of the soul. This resistance or opposition is sometimes wajib, like when the soul, the nafs, incites one to commit a sin. In this case, opposition to this temptation is a wajib mujahada. In fact, this is the real mujahada. To resist the permissible, our nafs has become habituated to pleasure, enjoyment, and desires to such an extent that it is not very easy to turn it to Allah's path and to the Sharia. It creates difficulties. Hence, in order to subdue it, and to make it submit to Allah's commands, it becomes necessary to prohibit to it some of the deeds even permitted by Allah. If it is stopped from observing the permitted, then it will be accustomed to giving up the pleasures. It will then be easy for it to keep away from the disallowed things. In the terminology of the Sufis, this is also mujahada. This is a mustahab mujahada. Examples of it are that eating to the point of satiation is not a sin, but the Sufis say that one must not eat to a full stomach. This is because the soul becomes neglectful on a full stomach, and the soul becomes accustomed to pleasures. So cut down on your meals. That too is a mujahada. Why? Why mujahada for the permitted? Someone asked Maulana Muhammad Yaqub, Rahmatullah Alayhi, why the Sufis prescribe mujahada for the things that are permitted? He explained that with the example of a sheet of paper that is level. Now if it is bent to one side, it can never be restored to the original form unless it is bent in the opposite direction. He said, the soul, the nafs too, is bent towards sin. It cannot be straightened unless it is bent in the reverse direction. And you forsake some of the permitted things also. As a result, the soul will become absolutely straight. This too is mujahada. For mujahada. The Sufis are known to practice mujahada for four things. Qillatu ta'am, eat less food. Qillatul kalam, speechless. Qillatul manam, sleepless. Qillatul iqtilat ma'al anam, have fewer social contacts and mixing. Qillatul ta'am, eaten less. In the earlier days, the Sufis used to get the disciples to practice very strict mujahada and cutting down on food to the extent that they nearly famished. Maulana Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, however, that this age was not one when such strenuous mujahada could be practiced. People are weak even without that. And if they reduce on food intake, they will fall ill. They might even miss the regular worship. So he suggested that if today's man observes one thing, then he will achieve the purpose of reduced food intake. When he comes to the point while eating where he is unsure whether he should eat anymore or not, he should stop eating. This will achieve the object of less eating. The point where he hesitates is actually a confrontation between intellect and soul. He enjoys the food, So the soul insists that he should eat some more and have more pleasure. But intellect cautions him to stop, lest he fall ill. This is hesitation. And intellect should be obeyed at this point. This is hesitation. And intellect should be obeyed at this point and not the desires of the nafs, which is the pleasure. Less weight, and Allah is pleased. I had heard this topic from my respected father, Rahmatul Alay, and also from Dr. Abdul Hay, Rahmatul Alay, often, and also read these in books. Later on, I came across a writing of an expert doctor on this subject. The doctor said, today people resort to different ways and prescriptions to reduce their weight. Someone stops eating bread. Someone else skips the afternoon meal. This has a special term to describe it, dieting. There is a craze for it in Europe. It aims at reducing body weight, and women have gone for it with great fervor. They use reducing pills, and in the mad effort, some of them even die. The doctor goes on to write, I do not think that one should skip a meal always or take less bread. Rather, the best way of reducing is to eat a little less than his hunger. And this he should do regularly all his life. The doctor then wrote exactly what the Maulana had said many years earlier, that a person should stop at the point of hesitation. Whether he may eat more or that was enough, at that point he should stop. One who practices this will never ever complain of becoming fat, and he will never ever complain of stomach ache, and he will not have to resort to dieting. You may now follow this advice, either to reduce your weight or to please Allah. However, if you do it to cure your soul, to please Allah, then you will get a reward too, and you will also lose weight. But if you do it to reduce weight, you might lose the weight, but you will not get any reward for the effort. Keep the nafs away from desires. Maulana Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi has made this deed very easy for us. Otherwise, in ancient times, the Sufis practiced strenuous exercises. We have it easier today. They had free kitchens. They used to cook stew. The disciples in the Khanqa, in the recluse, were instructed that they should add a bowl of water to a bowl of stew supplied to them so that their nafs may not enjoy the taste. Besides, now and then they starved them too. But the times are different today. Medical treatment varies with changing times. So Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi too suggested an amended prescription to gain the same objective, mischief of the well-fed. Although it is not disallowed and not unlawful to have a full meal, leaving no portion of the stomach empty, yet it could be a means to physical and spiritual ailments of man. Every sin and disobedience is conceived by a full stomach. If man's stomach is not full, he does not think of sin or disobedience. This is why we are commanded not to have a full stomach. This is called mujahada of reduced diet. Speak less, qillatul kalam. The second thing is to talk less. We speak unceasingly from morning to evening. This is wrong. Unless we control our tongue, it will go on and on committing sin. We must remember that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said the tongue is what will cause man to be hurled into Jahannam headfirst. If there is no check on it, then it will speak lies. It will backbite. It will hurt people's hearts. We'll be safe. Man has to observe the mujahada of little speech. That's the second mujahada, little speech. So that he may think before speaking and speak when necessary. In this way, he becomes used to talking less. Though he wishes to speak, yet he does not do so. He controls his tongue and does not lie or backbite, etc. Permissible conversation. The get-together of friends and their indulgence in gossip definitely leads them to sin. Of course, the Sharia has also given us permission to enjoy somewhat and talk with your friends. That's also there. In fact, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Rawihu al-qulub sa'atan fa sa'atan." Let your hearts rest after every little while. Rawihu al-qulub. Bring rahat. Bring some comfort to your hearts. Sa'atan fa sa'atan. Every so now and then. Time after time. Give it some enjoyment too. Can't be too harsh on it. The Rasul alayhi salam said that. He, of course, understood the temperament, psychology, and needs of men. He knew that they could not be expected to engage in dhikr perpetually because they are not angels. They need rest and enjoyment for some time. They need that. The Prophet knew that, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hence, not only is some talk and some joke and jest allowed, but it is also preferred. Not just allowed, preferred. It is also the Prophet's sunnah. It's the Prophet's sunnah also to do this. And you know what? If we go against that, then a person begins to suffer from a disease called koshki, which is dryness of the brain. And he becomes so dry, so depressed, that he behaves terrible with his people in the house, with friends, and he's too dry. Must have some enjoyment, some relaxation. Rawihul kulub, sa'atan fa sa'atan. But anyhow, there's a line. However, it is wrong to get engrossed in that and spend hours and hours liming and talking aimlessly. He will then surely commit sin. So we must speak less, and it is a mujahada, qillatul kalam. Less talking. But do you know it is sunnah to talk with guests? My respected father, Maulana Mufti Muhammad Shafi, Rahmatullah Alayh, had a regular visitor. He was a guest who talked much, very much. He was verbose and spoke incessantly. Our religious elders always respected their guests and tried to keep them happy. But obviously, this is no easy task for a busy person. However, we know from ahadith that whenever anyone visited the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and spoke, the Prophet never turned his face away from the guests and listened to him till he turned away. What the hadith says, Hatta yakuna huwa al-munsarif حتى يكون هو المنصرف until he himself will be the one to turn away. Not the prophet. That's the adab the prophet had. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. This is a very difficult task, especially when the speaker will not cease to speak and talk in non-stop. However, our elders observe the Prophet's Sunnah. They observe the Prophet's Sunnah. One way of correction. Nevertheless, if anyone came to seek Islah, reformation, he was checked and taught. Anyway, that visitor would come and speak endlessly. My father listened to him. One day, he requested my father to accept his bayat. He wanted to take bayat now as a murid, disciple, and hoped to be taught some kind of incantation or glorification of Allah. So he took the bayat. Now he's under my father's control. My father told him that he did not need that. You don't need no tasbih and no incantation. You don't need that. But he should practice control over his tongue. My father told him, you must not utter a word whenever you are here. Bas. Nothing. Kalas. You must not utter a word whenever you are here. This was a terrible experience for him. This mujahada was very burdensome on him. He often had the urge to speak, but checked himself because of the restriction placed on him. Because of this restriction, Allah caused him to get over several stages. Several stages he went beyond. My father had diagnosed his basic disease, and in a short time, Allah made him progress and progress ahead. This was a mujahada for less speech. Third mujahada, sleep little, qillatul manam. The third mujahada is to sleep little. Earlier, there used to be an endeavor of not sleeping. Thus we know that Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatul alayh, retained wuzu that he had performed for Isha until Fajr Salat. However, our elders have suggested at least a 6-hour sleep in 24 hours. Otherwise, one might fall sick. Maulana Tanwi rahmatul alayhi also said that if anyone is accustomed to sleep at odd hours, he should give that up. For that too is a mujahada. And the fourth mujahada, qillatul iqtilat ma'al anam, less mixing with people. Fewer connections. The fourth mujahada is to have fewer social contacts. The more contacts a man has, the more liable he is of committing sin. Today it is an art to extend one's contacts, and it is known as public relations. This aims at having more and more connections, but our elders have disallowed it. The heart is a mirror. This is because Allah has made man's heart as a mirror. That which man sees or passes before him is retained in the heart. If he increases his circle, he will have both good and bad people among them, and the evil or bad will leave their impressions on his heart that will render it evil. The fewer your relations with other people, the more your relation with Allah. Maulana Rumi said in the Mathnawi, these relationships become a hindrance in establishing a relationship with Allah. As we go on enlarging our circle of friends, our relationship with Allah will suffer. However, we have to go on giving rights of the slaves of Allah. We must not violate them. This is known as having a minimum social circle. A minimum social circle. Fewer connections. We are made to understand, we are made to undertake these mujahada because our soul may remain in control and not incite us to do deeds that are disallowed. Every man should observe these mujahada, preferably under someone's supervision, not on one's own. If a person takes his own decision in these matters, then he will not observe fairness. If he's guided by someone, then inshallah he will reap benefit from the exercises. May Allah enable us to conduct ourselves on these teachings. Ameen. Discourse number 25. Difference between voluntary and involuntary mujahada. So we spoke about the wajib mujahada, the mustahab mujahada. Now mujahada also can be divided into also two categories, that which is voluntary and that which is involuntary. And these words of Maulana Thanwi are very deep, so deep that inshallah they will be explained later on. Maulana Thanwi rahmatullah alayhi said, deeds and amal, deeds are predominant in voluntary mujahada, deeds are there. Hence it has more nur, it has more light, more nur and brightness, because they are arranged according to deeds. In the involuntary mujahada, there are few deeds and therefore less light, less nur. But you know what dominate there in involuntary mujahada? Emotions. Emotions predominate. So it increases ability. This involuntary mujahada, where the deeds are fewer, the light is less, it seems as though it's more difficult. But that is the one that produces the ability in a person. So it increases ability. Then the emotions and abilities are essential. These emotions and abilities that a person get from this involuntary mujahada now are essential to make voluntary deeds effective. Therefore, mentors have laid greater emphasis on such mujahada from Anfas-e Isa. But this is matan. We have to do the shara of this, commentary of this. Mufti Taqi Damat Barakatum comments. We have seen in an earlier text that mujahada is to oppose the soul and to crush its demands for the sake of Allah. In the foregoing saying, the Maulana has classified mujahada into two kinds, voluntary and involuntary. Let's talk about the voluntary mujahada, one by choice. When a seeker turns to a sheikh for a reformation, the sheikh instructs him to observe a certain mujahada which he deems necessary for the seeker. This is voluntary mujahada. It is related that when the son of Sheikh Abdul Quddus Gangohi rahmatullah alayh approached a sheikh who was his father's disciple, he appointed him the task of kindling the fire of the bath. So he lit the fire and heated water for the worshippers. This was voluntary mujahada because it was not binding on him to do that, but his sheikh appointed him to do that khidmat and service. Or a sheikh may instruct a seeker to offer 100 rakats of nafil salat every day. This is also a voluntary mujahada because the sheikh gets him to do it at his authority. The involuntary mujahada now. Man, so in that one is by choice, but an involuntary man has no say in it. Man has no say in this kind of mujahada. Circumstances compel him to resist his nafs, or he faces a difficulty or is saddened by some happening. And this is where the real test comes in to many, many of us. This is involuntary mujahada. For instance, a close relative may die and now he is grieved and thus has to resist his nafs, which had wished that he should have lived, but he died. He has to resist that now. Or the soul may have wished that his health should be sound, but he became ill, so that he underwent hardship. These are involuntary mujahada. So there is the voluntary mujahada, in which two courses are open to man, that he may adopt one of those. Then there is the involuntary mujahada, which is forced upon a person. Let's go back to voluntary. Do not resort to voluntary mujahada on your own accord. However, one should not resort to the voluntary mujahada on one's own accord. There is risk of further damage if one adopts it on his own. it should always be practiced under the supervision of one's shaykh. Some students of the Darul Uloom resorted to voluntary mujahada on their own, skipping a meal, or partaking only of one date at mealtime. But they had to suffer damage. They did it on their own. Light in voluntary mujahada. Yes, in voluntary mujahada, there is nur and there is a light in that. Both kinds of mujahada cause one to progress. The seeker gains nearness to Allah's pleasure. However, the Maulana has pointed out the difference between the two kinds. The seeker observes the voluntary mujahada through his own choice for the sake of Allah, and he crushes his soul. So there is more light in this kind of mujahada. As for the involuntary kind, that one which is thrown upon him like grief and sadness and circumstances, he has no choice but divine fate, taqdeer, destiny, created circumstances which caused him pain or grief. So there's apparently less light and nur in it. When there is light, one's nature is receptive and cheerful. In the other case, there is less light, so there's grief and pain. But you know what? It's the involuntary kind that grows ability. Since this kind is ordained by Allah, it develops more ability in man. Allah makes him more able to perform good deeds. The Maulana said that the voluntary mujahada has deeds, while the involuntary one has more emotions. That's what happens when somebody dies, somebody gets sick, something bad happens our way. The involuntary mujahada has emotions, or Allah's doings, or emotions, which makes him more capable. Both kinds, nevertheless, do not lack benefit. But progress is quicker in involuntary mujahada. Quicker progress, more ability. Dr. Abdul Hay, Rahmatullah Alayhi, said that involuntary mujahada brings about quicker progress. And this is where many of us fail sometimes. The reason is that one does not adopt it of one's own will, but it transpired through divine will. Man is made to pass through the events. When he endures them patiently, and accepts them, there is faster progress. Though there seems to be no light in it, but it progresses faster. Suppose someone resorts to a mujahada voluntarily by offering an optional salat all night. He will become cheerful and his mind and heart will be receptive. On the other hand, if one who learns of the death of a dear one, or someone reprimands him, or he faces a hardship, calamity, difficulty, he is pained and grieved. So how will he find light and cheerfulness in this condition? There is no light and cheerfulness in that. But Allah causes him to advance so that he may attain his goal. So one of the key things in involuntary mujahada is sabr and patience. The reason for that is that the involuntary mujahada calls for patience, sabr. Man should endure hardship and be pleased with Allah's will. Allah has promised for the patient ones, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Truly, the persevering, the patient ones, will be given their reward, paid their reward in full, without measure. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. No measure for that. All the other deeds will be rewarded through a reckoning and a measure, hisab, but not patience. That will be rewarded بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without reckoning, without any measure. No possibility of temptations. One who practices the voluntary mujahada is conscious that he is engaged in mujahada because it was by choice. Then he finds cheerfulness and light in it, and he enjoys it, so that there is a possibility of temptations from the nafs and the shaitan. There is a possibility of temptations. But there is no such possibility in the involuntary kind. Hence, the seeker attains his goal directly through the involuntary mujahada. However, one should not seek the involuntary mujahada from Allah. Nor ask Him. Don't ask Allah for that, you know. One should not seek that involuntary mujahada from Allah, nor ask Him for illness, hardship, or grief and sorrow. Don't do that. Rather, he should make dua to Allah to protect him from these things. But when he is faced with them, then he should be perseverant, patient, and believe that he is now being conditioned. He is now being conditioned through the involuntary mujahada, and Allah will cause him to progress. Here is the chance for him to progress. But as Maulana said, both types of mujahada have benefit, you know. Both of them have benefit. But this one carries you even quicker. And you know what? When we are in trouble, a good way to really behave is to think of it. Thinking of it when in trouble. When man is beset with hardship, masaib, calamities, difficulties, sadness, grief in this world, he should convince himself that he is undergoing an involuntary mujahada. He should tell himself that he does not practice the voluntary kind. He's a man never practiced voluntary kind to attain progress, because his nafs hinders him from that, so he doesn't practice that. So you know what? Allah has placed him in this involuntary mujahada. He should hope that many of his sins will be forgiven thereby. His rank will be elevated many times, and he will come closer to Allah. This is how we have to think and hope when this comes to us. That many of his sins will be forgiven thereby. His rank will be elevated many times, and he will come closer and closer to Allah. The ulama have said that the nearness to Allah, qurba ilahi, achieved through patience, is not matched through anything else. Isn't that deep? The ulama have said that the nearness, the taqarrub, the nearness to Allah, achieved through patience, is not matched through anything else. So if he convinces himself in that way at the time of the difficulty, then he will find these things less burdensome, and he will attain the progress too. He'll be able to bear that calamity, find it less burdensome, and he will attain progress too. An incident in my life. When I was appointed, Mufti Taqi Usmani says, when I was appointed to the Federal Sharia Court, I had to leave the Darul Uloom for some time and stay at Islamabad. I had to stay there for a month and a half during the vacation in Shaaban and Ramadan, against my will, against my desire. I had never been before away from Darul Uloom for such a long time, so I found it a painful experience. When I wrote to Dr. Abdul Hai, who was my sheikh, of course, his sheikh, about it, he told me that I was passing through an involuntary mujahada, and that everything would turn out well, inshallah. Later, when I met him, he told me that one experiences the involuntary mujahada when he does not like what is happening to himself. That's when he experiences involuntary mujahada. When he does not like what is happening to himself. But that is divine decree. So if he perseveres and is pleased with Allah's will, qadha, taqdeer, then sometimes man advances very, very rapidly through this mujahada. As we have seen, one should not ask Allah for hardship, grief and sorrow, but should seek His protection against them. However, if one is afflicted by them then one should believe that they are blessings from Almighty, from they are blessings from Allah, through which his rank will be elevated, inshallah. These are blessings. The benefit. The Mawlana then said, if the involuntary mujahada causes deeds to be curtailed and only the fard and the wajib are performed, the reward for a perfect mujahada shall accrue nevertheless. And this is important to understand. If the involuntary mujahada causes deeds and amal to be curtailed and only the fard and the wajib are performed, the reward for a perfect kamil mujahada shall accrue nevertheless. And Fasih Isa. Suppose one is afflicted by grief, and because of that grief and calamity and hardship, he fails to maintain his routine of optional devotional exercises, his mamulat. He fails to uphold that. And he is only able to discharge that which is wajib and fard. Though there is a reduction in his deeds, yet Allah will grant him a reward for complete mujahada. Full reward, though exercises are reduced. Suppose a parent is ill. In looking after him, the offspring are unable to keep up the nafil, supererogatory devotional exercises. They are unable to keep up with that, like tilawat of Quran, zikr, etc. Sometimes one feels very bad for missing these things. Today I had to miss these things because of my father and because of this and doctor and thing. Sometimes one feels very bad for missing these things. But the Mawlana has advised that one should not worry on that account. Allah will not deprive anyone of reward in such circumstances, but may even give more. Because you know why? We come back to that very important point. Pay attention to demands of time. Pay attention to the demands of time. A true understanding of deen and religion will tell you that you should act according to the demands of the time. Mawlana Masihullah, one of the great caliphs of Mawlana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhim, used to say, religion, deen, is not to satisfy one's desire. Religion and deen, said Mawlana Masihullah, is not to satisfy one's desire. Rather, it is to follow and obey. Follow and obey. Itaat, ittiba. It is to do that which is demanded of one. Demands of the time. Demands of the time. The wish to become a mufti. A student, a talibul ilm, told me that he was much interested in securing admission to the Darja-e Takassus. In other words, that special branch of fiqh. He wants to become a mufti. Mufti Taqi said, I asked him what his parents said about that. He said, they do not agree with me, but I am much interested in it. I advised him that obedience to parents is wajib, but to become a mufti is not wajib. But to obey your parents is wajib. To become a mufti is not wajib. If parents do not wish that you should study, but wish you to do something else, then they are not asking for anything haram. To obey them is wajib. Or suppose they are unwell and need you, you should not then pursue higher education, which is not farz-e-ayn, but farz-e-kifaya, a collective duty discharged by some on behalf of all. That is called farz-e-kifaya, collective duty discharged by some on behalf of all. You should stay home and look after them and acquire only basic essential knowledge and education. Same thing with preaching, tabligh and jihad. Suppose someone wishes to participate in jihad and he does not care to obtain his parents' permission or see if conditions are conducive, or he wishes to go on jamaat, preaching mission, tabligh, 4 months, 1 year. He wants to go in tabligh, preaching mission, and his parents or his wife are unwell. If he carries on his ambition in spite of these handicaps, then he is not observing a religious duty. He has a wrong understanding of deen. He is not observing a religious duty, you know, but he pursues his personal likings. And that is not religion, as Mawlana Masihullah said. Mawlana Masihullah made that very clear, that religion is not to satisfy one's desire. It is really about following, obeying, and fulfilling the demands of the time. So, if he decides to carry on his ambition, I go in Jamaat, I go in 4 months, 40 days, I go in Jihad, despite the conditions at home, despite his wife, his parents are unwell, his wife is unwell, certain things calls for his attention now. But in spite of that, if he carries on his ambition in spite of these handicaps, then he is not observing a religious duty, but he pursues his personal likings. And that is not deen. One must see what the Sharia calls for and conduct himself accordingly, rather than complain that he is prevented from pursuing further studies. My mother doesn't want me to go on further in my studies. They don't want me to go for jihad. They don't want me to go for tabligh and preaching. As we come to the end, al-hasil is everything at the right time. Everything at the right time. There's a time for everything, and to do it then is rewarding and meritorious. There is a time for everything, and to do it then is rewarding and meritorious. If it is done at a wrong time, then it is not deen, it's not religion, but merely satisfaction of personal whims and desires. Do not be shocked if regular practices are missed. Understand this too. If anyone misses his regular religious practices, either because his parents or someone else is ill, then he should not grieve over that I miss my ibadah today. Actually, Sharia itself demands that the sick should be served, inshallah. He will continue to get reward for that. May Allah grant us a true understanding of what deen is and cause us to act accordingly. Ameen. Wa akiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruk wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun alal mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care. This is who I am, this is me. Nothing, everything, can't you see?